Okay, open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that's worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I pray that you'd open the hearts of everybody that's here this morning. Lord, there are doubtless those here that have never been saved. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to those hearts. Show them that you love them, and that you're not willing that any should perish. And Lord, there are those here that are saved. Lord, we live in a Laodicean age. The siren call of the world is as strong today as it's ever been. And Lord, we need to be warned against some things. And I pray, Lord, that you take your word and let it have its perfect work in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I start with my message, I've got a little clipping here that I'd like to read to you. It says, Saturday night live and Sunday morning dead. The above title to this Proclaimer article is a testimony of most church members in this sinful nation. Is it any wonder when the buzz around the office water cooler on Monday morning is about the jokes of Saturday night live, rather than the church happenings of Sunday morning dead? Religious leaders are doing everything imaginable to stop this present tragic condition in the church. The suggested remedies by these Dr. Dooflunkies has proven to be nothing more than recipes for ruin. In their feverish rush for the church to come up with something, they have failed to realize that in reality the church has no need to come up with something, but rather go back to someone, the living God of Scripture. Most, if not all, of these recipes for ruin provided by these new religious gurus have three major flesh-appealing ingredients, namely, 1, entertainment, 2, excitement, 3, experience. Thus far, the snake oil remedies of the latest religious medicine show have produced crowds but are failing tragically in building biblical churches. Beware of churches that are binge-drinking the devil's brew of entertainment, excitement, and experience, as it will draw crowds, but never build biblical churches. Dear ones, the answer to the Sunday morning dead problem is not to reproduce Saturday Night Live on Sunday morning, but rather the answer is for a God-sent revival in the local churches of this land. I like that. That's why I cut it out, and that's why I read it to you. We live in the Laodicean age. This is a very difficult age. But we don't have to be a Laodicean people. Now, there are those that will tell you that you are what you eat, and in a certain manner of speaking, that is true. But there's a greater truth. You are what you believe. Let that sink in. You are spiritually and morally what you believe. If you think that you were descended from monkeys, it won't be very long before you start acting like one. If you think that you were descended from lower life forms, it won't take you very long to become yourself a lower life form. Locking the dumpsters? To stop somebody from giving murdered children a decent burial? This in the land of the free and the home of the brave? Those babies weren't very free, were they? First they murdered them, then they locked them in a dumpster. I guess that only applies to we adults. Maybe not. You could ask Terry Schiavo about that. We live in a country that is increasingly more like the third world than we'd like to admit. And there's some countries in the third world that would morally put our nation to shame. And that is tragic. Do you wonder why, in a nation that is supposedly Christian, we tolerate such a barbaric practice as abortion? Even Adolf Hitler didn't pass their children through the fire to Moloch. Where are we? 70% of the people in this country are opposed to abortion, but it's still legal? I wonder if that 70% of people that are opposed to murdering and butchering babies in the womb ever bothered to vote. Somebody's paying lip service, but they're not paying ballot box service. And I want to remind you of something that's grim, and you listen carefully. We have three boxes in this country. We've got the soap box, unless it's a certain number of days before an election. We've got the ballot box, unless somebody's tampered with it. And then finally, we have the cartridge box. Do you want to have to take up arms to defend what's left of your country? Boy, that preacher's a radical. No, he isn't. I'm telling you right now that if we don't behave like Christians and stop trying to ape the world, that's exactly what you're going to find yourself doing. Because they're going to sooner or later come to round up people like us. And you can be like those in the Warsaw Ghetto and fight to the last man. Or you can be like the rest that stuck their hands out so the SS could put the cuffs on and load them into railroad cars and take them for a shower. Your choice. Have I got your attention? I'll take that silence as a yes. Verse number 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way." Do you realize that the only thing that's standing in the way of this world going absolutely bonkers is the fact that God is now restraining sin? He's saying, thus far and no further. Now there's coming a day when he'll be taken out of the way, and then business is really going to start picking up. Do you realize that God left us as Christians here to be salt and light? Salt is a preservative. How is it that we have a Christian nation? And in our Christian nation, we have open parades of debauchery How is that? Oh, we'd like to say, well, we'll just blame that on the lost people. It's the devil's crowd that does it. Is it really? I thought majority ruled in this country. Do you realize that over 70% of the American populace say that they're Christians? If majority rules, how come we have gay pride days? Do you realize that if I said that in Canada, I could go to jail for it? Sodomites are an abomination in the sight of God. There, I said it. And I'm not planning to stop saying it when the laws are changed in this country. And folks, they will be, unless God's people get serious. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. You know, we Christians have been swallowing some lies. And I said a moment ago, you most assuredly are what you believe. Somebody said in the Sunday school service in response to a question, where does sin come from? Well, it's not what a person puts into his mouth that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the mouth. For from out of the heart proceeds murders and thefts and fornications and all unrighteousness. We as human beings have a sin nature. We inherited it from our first parents. The scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody that's exempt. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, so we'd have a way to be forgiven of our sins. But we who have been forgiven sometimes forget. We are being sold a bill of goods that life should be easy. Isn't it true? Which churches have the largest number of attendees? Those that preach those controversial things that are found in this book, or those that have a Starbucks in the narthex? Those that will preach the unvarnished word of God and tell us the truth about ourselves, which we're in no hurry to hear? Or those that have a bowling alley? Those who will lift up and glorify Jesus Christ? Or those that have a rock band on the platform and are jamming for Jesus? Thanks, Stan. Which ones are best attended? Something's fishy about our Christian profession of faith. And unless you want that to come here, we need to pay heed. Because that's what the world is saying. Life should be easy. Church should be fun. Church should be an entertaining experience where you could leave feeling good. Now, folks, you know that I love you because we're a pretty close-knit bunch, this little family. But I would take it as a personal affront if somebody left this service and felt good about what they heard. It's not my purpose to make you feel good. It's my purpose to preach to you the Word of God, and very often that grates on our old nature. Somebody would say, well, I want to go to a church where I'm comfortable. Go ahead, but you're going to the wrong church. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Preach that in one of those jamming for Jesus outfits. I get a pretty good idea the offerings would go down. I'd love to see Benny Hinn get on TV and preach that. Huh? Are you nuts, Benny? Talk about throwing her in reverse. You've been teaching us that if we're sick, God's mad at us. If we're poor, God doesn't love us. By the way, send some of it in. Send it all in. The IRS only wants 70%. I don't think Benny would be happy with that. Life should be easy. Need I remind you what just happened to the Big Easy? Now that's New Orleans, in case you didn't know. It was easy, all right. Well, it lasted. Those snake oil salesmen are out there trying to woo Christians, and I'm primarily talking to Christians this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, I'll get around to you. Just be patient, please. Life's not supposed to be easy, folks. Either that or God is lying. In the sweat of your face, you'll eat your bread. Most of us weren't born with a silver spoon in our mouth, were we? Now, you can run Bill Gates down if you want to, but he wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth either. He had to conscientiously lie, cheat, and steal to get what he's got. Give him his due. I'm just kidding. We spend more time being envious over somebody that has something. Maybe we ought to be paying attention to what we have. Where are we at spiritually? What you have carnally, you can't take with you. I've seen a lot of funeral processions in this town, but I've never seen them tow a yacht out to the cemetery. Have you? Never saw them tow a gooseneck trailer out there with a couple of safes full of gold, have you? You're not going to take anything with you. You came into this world without anything, and you're going to leave the same way. The question is, where are you going to go after you leave? And if you're a Christian, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an answer. Now, if you want to, you can believe that life ought to be easy, but that's not what God says. Somebody once said, well, if you want a synopsis of life, it goes something like this. First you suffer, then you die. Now, you know, that's really a lot closer to the truth, even though it was meant to be funny. It's a lot closer to the truth than the other is. You can believe the prosperity gospel if you want to. You can believe that life is supposed to be easy if you want to, but it will destroy you. We have Christian investment advisors these days. Ain't that something? Didn't you just love it when it turns up that Michael Moore owns shares in Halliburton? You hadn't heard, had you? Isn't that wonderful? That all of the people that want you to sit in the dark and freeze to death because you're a parasite on the face of the planet or flying around in biz jets. Isn't that something? Look how happy they are. Look how happy they are. That's why that Hollywood crowd is always smiling and saying positive things. Apparently, they've read Norman Vincent Peale. Don't you know that the suicide rate among that bunch is the highest in the nation? Some of them have been married so many times that they have lost count. They're not happy. And yet the world is trying to sell you as a believer the idea, oh, if I just had more, I'd be happy. Why do you think the name it and claim it folks are so popular today? Folks, it's not supposed to be that way. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, if you're saved, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I wonder if the televangelists ever read this passage of Scripture. I wonder if the health and wealth gospel hustlers ever read this passage of Scripture. If you swallow the devil's lie that you're never supposed to be sick, you're never supposed to be poor, you're always supposed to be up and never supposed to be down, you're going to run into more spiritual problem than any two of us can handle. But the problem is you'll have to handle it all by yourself. This is not good. It's a lie. Now, you know, if the devil can't convince you that the prosperity gospel folks are right, well, he has another tool in his toolbox. If I could only convince them that God is angry with them. Now, you know, I love a hellfire and damnation message just as much as the next guy. I preach them. I don't like to. But I do because I have to be faithful to that which God has called me to do, and hell is real and it's hot and it's there and a whole lot of people are going. I would like to accentuate the positive. But I'll tell you something that I like less than reminding people of the lake of fire. And that's these idiots that'll stand up in a pulpit and browbeat God's people down to the place where they leave the room absolutely convinced that God's got it in for them. There are some people that have been down to the so-called altar, have gotten saved and baptized so many times, they have no idea of what God is doing in their life. But they're like little mice. Little mousy people running around hiding from God as best they can. Don't you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary because He loves you? If God treated His children like a lot of preachers say He treats His children, He'd be in trouble with social services. I was just kidding about that part. Look at verse number 15. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you read another place in the Scripture, you will find out that Satan uses the tool of fear to keep lost people in bondage. Fear is a powerful tool. Any preacher that uses fear to control his congregation is a liar and a rat and a reprobate. Now, I just brought up two extremes, didn't I? Verse number 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, in a normal family, I'd have to stop and explain that to most Americans. What is a normal family? Well, you won't figure it out on TV. We got an idea what a normal family is, though, don't we? Where the father is the provider and the children love to see him coming home. That's not the Hollywood father, is it? No wonder so many people don't want to have anything to do with God. But you know, if you're not careful, that'll rub off on you too, Christian. You're not a servant of God. You are a son of God, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And, as they say, that changes everything. And if you would just listen, verse number 16 would be true. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Man, that sounds good so far, doesn't it? Amen. I'll take a double dose of that. Please do. But don't forget that there's a semicolon after the word Christ in verse number 17. And this is where a lot of people get lost. If so be that we suffer with Him. You know, Christian, if you're getting along with the world, there's something wrong with your testimony. If worldly people like you, there's something fishy in your testimony. Now, you're not supposed to run out like some fools do and stand up on a soapbox someplace and get in their face and start ranting and raving. But if people aren't looking at your life and made a little uneasy by what they see, something's not right. Now, some preachers are really down on lifestyle evangelism. I'm not. But I think you need to say something, too. But when somebody sees a Christian walking like a Christian, the crowd gets uncomfortable. Don't they? If they don't, there's a problem. If we can blend into a crowd as Christians, there's a problem. The Scripture says that we're supposed to be a peculiar people. And you know, there's something else wrong here, too. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. You don't have to turn very far. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. You know, we as Christians sometimes get the idea that we have to have the world's approval. That's what's behind the church growth movement. That's what's behind the purpose-driven business. That's what's behind the televangelists. All you have to do is just add Jesus to your little pantheon of gods. Yeah, up there on the shelf, you know, where you keep your gods. There's bank account. There's yacht. There's car. There's house. And if there's a little room left on the end of the shelf, we'll stick Jesus up there. That's where American Christianity is, isn't it? Man, if you think it's a bummer to be a Christian today, you ought to try being a preacher. You can stick your head in the sand and ignore some of the stuff. I can't. I'm forced to look at the whole panoply of what's going on around me, and I'll tell you right now, it doesn't look pretty. And it isn't the lost people I'm worried about. Lost people are just doing what comes natural to them. The sinners are just doing what comes natural to them. I don't expect anything different out of them, but I expect something different out of us. We ought not to be conformed to this world. This world is Satan's system. Cosmos. It has a cosmocrator. The god of this world and the prince and the power of the air. So you can go see a Christian investment advisor if you want to. But I would counsel you to buy gold that's been dried in the fire. All the gold of this world is going to canker, and it doesn't matter how much you get. Someday, you'll let go. The only thing that's going to count when you get on your deathbed is, where do I stand with God? That's it. Maybe you ought to go someplace where there's a spiritual advisor that'll help you get to know Him better. Amen? They're not too popular these days. Because Christians have been taught, well, we got to have the world's approval. We got to do what they're doing. We got to have Christian rock bands. We got to have Christian bowling alleys. Hey, if you want to listen to a rock band, listen to a rock band. If you want to go bowling, go bowling. I'm not standing up here to tell you what you're supposed to do. But I'll tell you this. You start going to rock concerts with some of your friends, and the people up on that stage begin to denigrate your Lord, and you're laughing right along with them. Like the simpering nincompoop that you are. Are you going to reach them with the message of Christ? We need to think about these things. We don't have to have the world's approval. As a matter of fact, if the world puts its approval on it, it's wrong. And I'm not standing up here trying to preach touch not, taste not, handle not. I'm just trying to give you some advice not to get entangled with the world. And I know you've heard 1,001 messages about the cigarette suckers and the booze crowd. And long hair on men and pants on women. And you know the whole thing. I could paint the whole hobby horse for you if you like. But I think you got the drift. It isn't what you put in your mouth. It's what you got in your heart that is going to determine how you live as a Christian. And that's where I'm trying to go with you. Isn't it something? We live in a nation that condemns the use of tobacco, but they'll butcher babies in the womb. You want to be conformed to something like that? Well, that's your business. I'm not going to follow you around to see what you're doing, and you better not be following me around. I'm armed. But if I'm going to be faithful to God, I got to tell you what the book says, and the book says you don't have to have the approval of the world, and if you think you do, it's going to affect your Christian life. It's going to have a negative impact. And I said a moment ago, I'd get around to addressing those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been sitting here listening to the last 15 or 20 minutes, you're sitting there thinking, man, If he could have said anything that would keep me away from Christ, he's said just about all I could have figured out. No, it isn't like that, friend. You see, you're alive now, but you're not going to be alive very long. And pretty soon you're going to die, and in the words of one, you're going to be dead for a very long time. So what goes on in this life isn't near as important as what happens to you after you leave this place. So listen carefully. We do all of the things that we do, all of the things that I've described as Christians doing, because we have a sin nature. Now, if you're here this morning and you would like to say, well, I'm not really a sinner, you know, I do the best I can. Well, why don't you let me take you out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico and drop you off? You do the best you can to swim back to shore, and we'll see if that cuts it. Any takers? Well, maybe doing the best you can isn't good enough then. Listen, the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And it also says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So, if you think that you're doing the best you can, you also have to make an allowance for the times when you haven't done the best you could. Either that or God's lying, and He doesn't. You're a sinner. And if you're worried about what's going to happen to you when you leave this world, and if you're not, you're being very foolish. You need to pay attention. God loved our race so much that He Himself came to this earth and was born into the human race. Jesus Christ is all man and all God. The difference being that He did not have a sin nature. Your sin nature is not what you are. You have a human nature that became a sin nature. There's nothing wrong with being human, but there's a lot wrong with being a sinner. Jesus Christ came and joined our race and then took the rap for every one of us. He went to the cross of Calvary and He died to pay the price for your sin. And there's nobody that's left out. It's available to anybody that wants it. But you have to be willing. That's where you come into the bargain. And that's your only part in the bargain. If you're sitting there thinking, well, I'd really have to turn over a new leaf and clean things up before I could get saved. May I dispel that notion? You can't clean things up. If you could, you wouldn't need Jesus. He wouldn't have had to die on the cross. If there was anything that you could do to make yourself righteous in God's sight, then God did something very foolish when He died on the cross of Calvary. But the fact is you can't. You need Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. So if you think Buddha's going to get there, you're calling God a liar. If you think any sort of religion is going to get there, you're calling God a liar. Not even the so-called Christian religion can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you, and it's an individual transaction. You might say, oh, well, I was born into a Christian family. Well, good for you. I'm happy for you. I wasn't. You got more than I had. But I'll tell you this, being born into a Christian family will not save you. You might say, well, I've been baptized. Good for you. But if baptism would save you, then why did Jesus have to die? And besides that, didn't He tell that thief on the cross, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with Me in paradise? And there's no record that it rained that day. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. You asking Christ to save you and admitting that you are a sinner has everything to do with salvation, and it's the only way, my friend. There is no other way. So you're thinking, well, what should I do? Here it is. Real simple. The scripture says, whosoever will, may come. Not whosoever won't, but whosoever will. If you in your heart of hearts are saying, man, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't care if the rest of the world thinks I'm weird. It ain't going to last that long anyway. But I'll spend eternity with the God that made me. I'll know real eternal bliss. If you can figure that much out, then you can do the only part you need to do, that is be willing. All you have to do is do what that thief on the cross did. Remember there were two thieves there? One of those thieves said, Lord, remember me. Three words. Made all the difference. Lord, remember me. Capital L-O-R-D. He recognized Jesus as being Lord and Savior. Can you do that? And he said, save me. And when he said, save me, or remember me, that implied something. He was saying to the Lord, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. That's why I'm asking you to do it. Can you get it? That's pretty simple, isn't it? God will do all the rest. Well, do I have to jump up and down, roll down the aisle? Mm-mm. Do I have to come up and get baptized? Nope. Should. But that's a separate issue. Right now you need to realize that you're lost and undone without Christ, and you need to be saved. Take care of that right now. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because the scripture says now is the accepted time. Today is the day. You don't know if you have tomorrow. That's why you want to do it now. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your word. For Lord, it says things that we'd have never figured out on our own. Each of us likes to think that what we do is right. But Lord, your word says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends of those ways are the ways of death. Lord, we've heard your word this morning, and now I pray that you'd make every heart willing, those that need to be saved. I pray that when the time of invitation comes, that they'll ask you to be their Savior. And Lord, I pray for Christians this morning that we'd get a hold of something that's so important. Most of our nation calls itself Christian, but there's something wrong with that when we look at what's taking place in our nation. And Lord, we need to look at our own lives as Christians and start understanding that we've been sold a bill of goods. That we ought not to listen to the siren call of the world, but listen to your word, to study your word, to draw nearer to you. I pray, Lord, that you drive that message home to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.